welcome our visitors here as well. We thank you for coming. In this service, special service, as we thinking of dedication, thinking of dedicating this building, we want to think a little bit as this building tonight being a tool for the ministry of Christ. It's part of a tool that we have in ministry, in the Lord's ministry. And we want to keep that thought as we go through the service this evening. Of it's a place where the gospel is preached. It's where the broken can be healed. It's where lives are changed, all because of the work of Christ. And we want to praise him and honor him for that, for his love for us and for his plan of salvation. Psalms 127:1 says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." Except the Lord. Except what the Lord has done. This work is vain. Thinking of this new building and all the work that's went into it, just take the opportunity to thank each one for your part in making it happen, from the building committee to the contractors to the volunteers, for the ones that sacrifice time to make it happen. As we go into this, it looks like a big undertaking. A lot has to be done, but one day at a time, the service of each one of you, and it over time, maybe longer than what it seems it should take, but it gets done. One person couldn't do it, and it's only because of the mercies of Christ, that the Lord Jesus, that we can have this service this evening. You know, as we look through Scripture, we look into the Old Testament, and we see times that they dedicated we look back to the children of Israel, and they dedicated the tabernacle unto the Lord, and they anointed it. It was very important, because he actually dwelt in these buildings. Solomon dedicated the temple because he dwelt there. As we go through time, we came to a time where there was something better. We transitioned from the Old Testament into the New Testament, and the coming of Christ happened. In 1 Kings 8:13, it says, "I have surely built thee a house to dwell, and a settled place for thee to abide forever." This was Solomon building the temple for the Lord. But we see there was a transition happen in 1 Corinthians 3:16. It says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" God went from dwelling in things made by man into the heart of man. So as we have this service tonight, we want to take this opportunity to rededicate our hearts to him. Since he dwells in us, it's where he dwells. And we want to dedicate our lives, dedicate our hearts. In Romans 12:1, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Our bodies are the dwelling place of the presence of God. Is our bodies a suitable place for him to be in? Rededicate our hearts to loving him, to serving others, to shining his light into a dark world. We also want to take this evening to praise God for his faithfulness. God has been faithful to us. Deuteronomy 7:9, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." We serve that same God. He is faithful. He is just. His mercy endureth forever. Psalms 37:25. I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. We thank God for his provisions, for meeting our needs. And if we want that to continue, the commandment is to keep his covenants. And that promise goes on generation after generation through service, through keeping his word and accepting his grace unto us. For a few scriptures, you can turn to Hebrews 10:19. Hebrews 10:19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful. We serve a faithful God, and he will. Doesn't matter what you're faced with in life. We all go through hard times. We go through low times. We go through high times. God is faithful, and he will be there. So we think of the look over the life of the children of Israel. There are ups and downs, but every time they turned away from God, things went south. But when they came back to God, God was faithfully there to meet their needs. God came back, and he met them where they were, reminding us tonight that as long as we hold fast to the faith that is laid before us, God will be by our side. He will meet your needs, whether you're facing hard things in life. Let's not lose that faith, because he is faithful. So order of service this evening, I believe we'll have two songs. And then Brother Randall is here for the message. He'll come up after we sing two songs. And then after that, we'll turn it over to Brother Terry, and he'll take the service from there. So before we go farther, let's stand for a prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before your presence this evening, thanking you and praising you for meeting our needs, for giving us life, for giving us many wonderful blessings that we can honor and praise you for the ways that you've provided in the past, and we trust you to lead us in the future. Lord, we thank you for your plan of salvation, for sending your Son to die on the cross so we could be forgiven of our sins, and the resurrection that we can rise above the sin and darkness in this world and live for you and live as a witness for you, representing you. Be an example, Lord, we pray that we could be a light to those around us. Just spreading your love and your truth. Lord, we just pray for the service this evening. Pray that your name could be glorified and honored through this service. We just pray for Brother Randall as he shares with us this evening, and Terry as he leads out in the service as well. Lord, we just pray that as we leave this place, that we can represent you as the body of Christ and as the light, be a light unto the world. Lord, we just thank you again for your provisions. In your name we pray. Amen. You can be seated, and let's start with Psalm 153, For Christ and the Church.
For Christ and the Church, let our voices ring. Again, we want to greet each one in Jesus' name. It's good to be here this evening and worship the Lord together. You know, as I think of the Kareth congregation and the beginnings, and, you know, as Brother Laverne mentioned, it goes back about 13 years, and, you know, someone had a vision when we first started, and, you know, the vision's been kept alive throughout the years. And, you know, we need a vision. We can read in the scripture about visions and so on. And, you know, when you think about having a vision, I think about it. Proverbs 29:18, it says in the Amplified Version, "Where there is no vision, no redemptive revelation of God, the people perish. But he who keeps the law of God, which includes that of man, blessed, happy, fortunate, and inviolable is he." You know, I believe as Christians, we need to have a vision, need to have a goal. And if you want to be turning in your Bibles to Philippians, the 3rd chapter, we'd like to be reading out of there this evening. I understand that after the service you have some fellowship planned and so on. Just, I guess, a heads up, Brother Jeremy and I will need to be leaving soon after. He wants to be home in time for milking tomorrow morning, and so I think we'll make it. But in Philippians 3, we see Paul here is giving us some admonition, and he had a vision as well, you know. He said in verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that, of that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting these things which are behind, and press forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." And we'll be coming back to the scripture here briefly. But, you know, when I think about a vision, Paul, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forth for the things which are before. And I trust that's where we are here this evening as we dedicate this building to the Lord. And part of our vision was that we as a body of Christ, or you as a church here at Kareth in Snover, Michigan, would continue to press onward for the goal, for the prize, for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, church is much more than just touching base on Sunday morning and going again till the next, and not doing anything but going again next Sunday and so on. You know, that's more than church. It's really volunteering our time and our talents for every day of the week that we might be faithful to God. You know, when I think about my vision for the church or whatever, I listed 10 goals that I'd like to share with you this evening that I believe each one of us as Christians should make them our goals when I think about vision. You know, when we look in Acts 16, 9 to 10, we see where Paul had a vision. He seen that in the night there was a man from Macedonia, and he said, come and help us. And the vision appeared unto Paul, and this man, he said, come in over and help. And after he had seen the vision, immediately Paul says, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called for us to preach the gospel unto them. And so, you know, when we see in these chapters in the scripture when things happened, there was a vision that happened, and then Paul went and he preached the gospel, and people were saved, and families were baptized, and cities were stirred, and earthquakes happened, and prayers were answered, and jails were destroyed, and the work of God went on. And you know, brothers and sisters, as God has given us a vision to save the lost, Jesus moved with compassion when he saw the crowds because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And the first goal I need to pursue is that I need to be a member of a local body of believers. I need to be part of a church fellowship. And, you know, I believe that's very important. You know, we think we don't need church fellowship. We're wrong. And, you know, as our brother read this evening, and he could have read the next two verses in Hebrews 10, and it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. And, you know, I believe as a church member, we are here to encourage one another, to sharpen one another. The scripture says, as iron sharpeneth iron. And, you know, as Christian sharpeneth Christian, we are here to encourage, to lift up. And, you know, when you think about being a member of the church, you know, the statement is heard sometimes, I'm a member of the church. You know, millions of people have uttered these words of joy in their hearts. They have found Christ as their Savior, their sins are forgiven, and there's peace in their souls. And as Christians, they have obeyed the Lord's command to follow him in baptism and unite with his church. They have found great happiness in this new relationship. But many, however, speak these words, and I believe they fail to comprehend their significance. Sometimes they live for many years without ever seemingly to learn the real meaning of church membership, and this should not happen. It's more than just being a member of a body of believers. Every member should know the seriousness and the sacredness of this commitment to membership. You know, it's surprising that so many hold membership without realizing their privileges and opportunities and accepting the obligations that goes with it. And surely it's not because of a determination to be indifferent, but it's just sometimes ignorance, and ignorance is not bliss. But they just don't know the real meaning of church membership. You know, what is church membership? You know, it is in the New Testament church. I was reading where Dr. George McDaniel defined the church as an organized body of baptized believers, equal in rank and privileges, administering its affairs under the headship of Christ, united in the belief of what Jesus taught, covenanting together to do what he has commanded, and cooperating with other Christians in kingdom building. You know, we read of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as the greatest institution that the world has ever known. Christ established it during his personal ministry, and he is the head of the church. And he promised that he would be with it, and that he would walk with us through the ages, and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. You know, to the church, he gave the Great Commission and the ordinances for it. He went to the cross. He loved the church, and he wants his churches to honor and glorify him as his representatives on earth. You know, brothers and sisters, the Lord's churches have the greatest task ever assigned to any individual or group in the world's history, and that is carrying the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, the Savior, to every nation and to every tongue. You know, that is our goal. That should be our vision. No other commission like that has ever been given or ever will be given again. In carrying out this work, the church has done more for the world than any government ever organized. World history has been changed by the work of Christ through his churches. You know, brothers and sisters, membership in our local church also brings us a great opportunities, and these include the opportunity of fellowship in the finest company of other Christians, an opportunity for Christian growth and development and training and opportunity for Christian service through the church in the name of Christ to those at home and around the globe. You know, brothers and sisters, where else can you find opportunities to live for God and your fellow men than as a member of your local church? Membership places upon us much obligation to make the church and its work first of all in our lives, to use our time and our talents for the glory of God, to support the work of the church with our presence, our influence, and our means. You know, brothers and sisters, to be on fire for God, churches are never stronger than their membership. And a membership of worldly, careless, lukewarm, negligent, and stunted Christians will prevent a church from accomplishing much for the Lord. There's a need for every member to be consecrated, to be trained, to be dedicated, enlisted in the active service in their local church. We are under obligation to be the very best members that God wants us to be under the leading of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, as I think about vision, I think how membership in our church is a privilege and an opportunity that brings great obligations. Too many members haven't learned these things, and that's sad. Their churches mean little to them, and they mean little to their churches. You know, a study on active members was done in the churches across America, and it showed that 60% of members of the average church were not active, but just to attend and do nothing. Where does that leave us? You know, yes, you want to come to church as a member, you want to be part of it, but are we willing to do nothing? You know, the scripture gives us many goals or commands to be active in our New Testament church. And you know, as we see in Philippians here, Paul writes that I may win Christ, that I might be found in him and have his righteousness, that I might know Christ in his power and suffering and death, that I might be among the resurrected when Christ comes again, that I might obtain the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that I might walk in unity, that I might follow the apostles' examples, that I might be glorified with Christ. You know, he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, in Christ Jesus. You know, one thing I do, he says in verse 13, I forget the ground I covered. I cannot waste time over the past. I reach forth to that which is before me in the race. I strain for with every nerve and every muscle, and I use every ounce of my strength, and I press toward the mark. You know, I'm intense in this race. I'm running for my life. I'm pressing toward the mark. That is, I pursue the finish line, the stadium upon which all the runners must keep their eyes fixed on the prize, lest I be disqualified. We need to be like Paul and forget those things which are behind and press forth for the things which are before, because there's a prize that's out of this world. We need to press for the mark, brethren and sisters. And so as we're pressing toward the mark, are we laying aside every weight that so does easily beset us, and we run with patience the race that is set before us? And so as I think about my vision for the church, I believe the first goal or vision that we should have is that we would lead everyone to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's number one, to be a member of the Church of Christ, God's church. We need, as brothers and sisters, we need to accept Jesus Christ as a newborn babe and desire the sincere milk of the word. You know, we need to confess our sins before him. You know, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And Paul writes in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we read in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so, you know, brothers and sisters, we have this goal. We need to lead each one into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's so important that we do that. And then we need to lead, the second goal, lead everyone to a personal knowledge of God's Word. You know, we read in the Scripture that God's Word is forever settled in heaven. And you know, if you look in John 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, or the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it says in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and that was Jesus. Jesus Christ is the Word. Do we have a personal relationship with the Word of God? Is he hidden in our heart? You know, we look in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, it says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so we see all Scripture is given by God's inspiration, and it's profitable for doctrine, which is teaching or reproof. It's profitable for correction, which is correcting false theories and practice, and instruction is schooling mankind and all the true scriptural righteousness, perfecting the man of God for true holiness. And as we mentioned this morning, that Paul was telling Timothy that he needs to study God's Word, and he needs to meditate upon God's Word. God's Word is a light unto my path. We see in the Psalms, and he's saying in Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know, brothers and sisters, we should all have a knowledge of God's Word, that we would have enough Scripture in our minds, in our hearts, that we could lead someone to Christ by quoting them different Scriptures. You know, it says in Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it says in Romans 3, verse 10, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. And we see in Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's God's gift for us. And we know, we can look at John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we see also in the Scripture, it says in Romans 5, verse 8, but God commandeth his love toward us, that in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then he says in Romans 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And he says in 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, brothers and sisters, we need to draw the net and bring souls into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. If we have God's Word in our heart, we can do that when the questions are asked, and we pray for wisdom. You know, the Bible says in James, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like is driven by the wind and tossed. And so what he's saying is that if we want more wisdom, more knowledge, we can ask God daily for that, and he will give to all men liberally, and he will not scold us for asking. And so, brothers and sisters, you know, the first goal is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and lead others to him, and the next one is to put the Word out and share the Word of God. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so fill our heart with God's Word. It's so important. You know, and then we also need, as part of leading everyone to a knowledge of God's Word, and that is to practice the Great Commission. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and teach the gospel, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So to go, to teach, to share what God has done for us, share that with others. You know, go, this applies to all believers, not only preachers. The invitation to salvation is for all alike. So why should not the responsibility to getting the invitation out to others be for all of us? It is. Are we getting the gospel out? You know, there's no excuse for millions of church members leaving this work to a few only who seek to obey the Great Commission. Teaching and it means to make disciples, instructing people in God's Word. Very important, brothers and sisters. So we need, number one, lead everyone in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Number two, lead everybody in knowledge of God's Word. Our third goal should be to keep the Christian ordinances. I understand you had communion a week ago or a couple of weeks ago. That's one of the Christian ordinances. You know, we see in the scripture in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2, "Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I have delivered them unto you." What are Christian ordinances? Christian ordinances are a religious ceremony with a heavenward meaning, and those that keep them have their minds drawn heavenward by meditating on and worshiping our Heavenly Father. You know, we look at one of the Christian ordinances as being water baptism. It's an outward symbol of an inward experience. The symbol of spirit baptism is in Acts 1:5. Jesus said, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And we read in Mark 16, verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." You know, salvation and baptism go hand in hand. Once we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we want to be baptized so we can be recognized also into the visible Church of Christ. And then we have the communion table, a memorial of the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ, partaken in unity with the brotherhood. We see in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till he comes." And then, brothers and sisters, I believe another doctrine is the doctrine of feet washing, a symbol of humility, a symbol of servanthood. And following the example that Christ left for us when he was here on this earth, in John 13, verses 14 to 16, Jesus said, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that sent than he that sent him." Servanthood, what does that mean? You know, I preached a sermon one time on the feet washing ordinance, and I had a towel that I laid across the pulpit, or I carried it in my suit coat, or I had it over my shoulder. And you know, brothers and sisters, I believe that every morning when we get up and we go about our work, that we should carry a towel with us, maybe not literally, but in our hearts. Are we taking the time to be a servant to others? Are we here to serve, or are we here to get gain? It's very important that we have the heart of a servant, that we are here to serve one another, that we are here to bear each other's burdens, that we are here to let our light shine for Jesus Christ, that others might see our good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. And then there's a devotional covering for the sisters, a symbol of the relationship between man and woman in the Lord. Signifies that the woman is willing to accept the relationship which the gospel assigns to her. And then we see the order of headship, which is Jesus Christ as the head. Man is under subjection to him, and the woman is under subjection to the man. And as brethren, as we see our sisters wearing the prayer veiling, it should remind us of our God-given responsibility to be the head of the home, to lead out to in spiritual things, to be the example to our families, to lift them up and build a hedge of protection about them as a spiritual leader in our homes. It's so important that we don't just look to the sisters for what they need to do, but we need to recognize our God-given responsibility, and we're going to be held accountable if we have not taken the leadership that God requires for brethren to do so. You know, another ordinance to keep that a lot of churches are losing is the Christian salutation, and that is the holy kiss. I believe it's important. We see also in Romans 16:16, Paul writes, "Salute one another with a holy kiss." In 1 Peter 5:14, he says, "Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity." It's a symbol of love between the brethren and sisters with sisters. It's a command for all the brethren, not just for the ministry. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:26, "Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss." You know, brothers and sisters, there's also one more in that, or two more. One is anointing with oil. We see in James 5, verses 13 to 16, a symbol of God's grace and manifestation in the healing power of God. And when you're anointed with oil, you pray with a prayer of faith. And it says a prayer of the faith shall save the sick. And so, you know, there's a time in our lives when we need to call for the elders of the church to come and ask them to administer oil in the name of Jesus Christ. And then there's also Christian marriage. It's a union separated by death only, as we can see in Matthew. It's designed for the increase of the human family. It's to be kept pure. Marriage is to be honorable in all and the bed undefiled. You know, Christian marriage is a symbol of Christ in the church, where Christ is the head and he's the bridegroom and his church is his bride. And so we go on. We need to teach everyone the fourth goal in the way of holiness. You know, Peter says, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And we read about separation and nonconformity in our scriptures. And it says in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, and it was quoted earlier this evening, but it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And you know, brothers and sisters, when God is asking us to be not conformed to this world, he's saying, don't pattern yourself after the manner of this age. But we are to be separate. We are to be ambassadors for Christ. We are here to represent Christ. This is not our final home. We have a heavenly home that's prepared in heaven. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So Jesus is preparing a place for those who have kept themselves separate from the pattern of this age or this world. You know, we see it also, 2 Corinthians 6, verses 17 and 18. He says, wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And then he says, if I remember right, lost my train of thought. But that's the main scripture I want to bring out. I'll just turn my Bible over to that. That's in 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18. Oh, and then I wanted to tell, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let's cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so God is calling us a life of separation, not to follow the ways of this world, but to live holy, with holiness in our life. You know, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So we need to have that holiness in our lives. You know, we see in Ephesians 4, verses 22 to 24, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so, brothers and sisters, it's a challenge every day to live a holy life that's pleasing to God. He's asking us to be separate, to come out from among them, have a mark of distinction. We are children of God. We are ambassadors for Christ. And if we are ambassadors for Christ, we need to let our light shine for him, our flag for him. And then also, number five, as a part of my vision, the fifth goal, members should grow in producing spirit fruit. It says in Galatians 5, verse 22, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And so, are we producing spirit fruit? Are we growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? In order for our fruit to be growing, we need a constant contact with living water. It says in Psalm 1, verse 3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in the season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So we need to have living water close by, and that's only through Jesus Christ. And then we need a death to the old life. You know, we see in John 12, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it bideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And you know how the seasons are. You take your corn, you go out, and you sow it in the ground, and it dies, and it brings forth more fruit. Some 100, some 60, some 40, or whatever the scripture would say. And as we know, some of the corn this year is doing very, very well. But what about our spiritual lives? Is it growing like corn in our hearts and our souls? And then, you know, brothers and sisters, in order for fruit to grow, we need the chastening or pruning. We see in John 15, verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And then we need to abide in Christ. In John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And you know, brothers and sisters, growing fruit takes quiet, steady growth, a constant cultivation. And you know, the church provides the best conditions for growth of the fruit. You know, when I think about fruit, it says in John 15, verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and your fruit shall remain. Think about it. Every one of you as Christians are ordained by God. Maybe not to stand behind a pulpit, but you're ordained by God to bring forth fruit for him. The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Are they part of your growing pattern? Are you producing spiritual fruit? Brothers and sisters, we also look at the sixth goal, and that is members need to discover and use their spiritual gifts. You know, a lack of not using our spiritual gifts can result in the loss of them. In Matthew 25, verse 15, we see the parable of the talents. One was given 5 talents, another was given 2 talents, and then the one with 1 talent. And the one with 5 went and made 5 more. The one with 2 went and made 2 more, but the one with 1 went and buried his, and he lost it. The Lord of the servants took it away and gave it to the one that had 5. You know, brothers and sisters, as I see the scripture here, and it speaks about different kinds of gifts that are in the scripture, we see in Ephesians 4, it brings out there's the gift of apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. We see in Romans there's a gift of ministry and encouragement and giving and ruling and serving. We see in Corinthians, it mentions a lot of different gifts as well. And he says, all of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each man just as he determines. And so, brothers and sisters, you might think, I can't do anything. Yes, you can. God has given you a gift. Are we using it for his glory? And you know, one of the gifts is a willingness to serve. And you know, when someone says, well, I can't lead singing, well, have you tried it? Well, you know, I can't carry a tune. But you know what? If you put forth an effort, God's going to give you a blessing for it. But, you know, there's so many ways we can serve others. We can give of ourselves. We can give our time, our treasure, our talents. There's a lot of ways to serve if we're only willing to put forth an effort. Our seventh goal, brothers and sisters, members need to work together to develop unity and maturity in Christ. We see in Psalm 133, verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And someone said that the leading cause of those who have fallen away or backslidden in their spiritual lives was because of disunity and strife within the body. You know, that's not what God intended at all. We need to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, membership means that we're all different, but we still work together. God's desire for Christians to get along. And he is emphatic about it. Jesus was clear when he said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. The world will know that we are Christians or not by the way we who are believers act toward each other. Are we loving each other or are we at odds with each other? You know, when members don't work together, the church is weak. The same in any sport that has a team. And if they're not working together and one man is doing it all, it's a one-man show, it does not work. The team is broken down. And so, brothers and sisters, when we covenant together in our guidelines and we follow our purpose of the church here at Careth, we all need to work together. We have responsibilities. As a church, we are to be a source of unity because unity is vital to the health of the church. Forgiveness and unity go hand in hand. And you know, unity in the church will not happen if members have unforgiveness in their hearts. We see in Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15, "For if you forgive people their wrongdoing, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive people, your heavenly Father will not forgive your wrongdoing." You know, brothers and sisters, it is very important that we forgive each other. It's very important we don't hold or keep score or remember. You know, it really bothers me when someone says, "You know, I remember what happened 40 years ago. And this man, he did this and this and this and this and this." And wait a minute. Aren't we supposed to forgive our fellow men? Aren't we supposed to lay it down? You know, I realize that when God forgives sins, he don't remember them no more when they're under the blood. And I realize that we don't have that infinite wisdom and power. But we can ask God to help us not remember them and not keep score and not bring them up and not rehash them. You know, church unity is torn apart when members refuse to forgive. Remember, Christ loved us so much that he died on the cross to forgive us. And now he has forgiven us, so must we forgive others. It is essential for the unity of your church. And so much more as we see the day approaching when Christ will come again. You know, brothers and sisters, when I look at the eighth goal, and that is to encourage and lift each other up by practicing brotherly love, we see in Hebrews 13, verse 1, it says, "Let brotherly love continue." And those that encourage and practice brotherly love have the Beatitudes thoroughly mixed in their lives. As an encouragement to others, our attendance is so important. When the church doors are open, we need to be there because we are there to encourage one another, to lift one another up, to hold one another's arms up in the heat of the battle. Do you remember Aaron and Hur? Now, that's not H-E-R, but it's H-U-R. That's two men that were with Moses when they were fighting the children of Ai. And every time that Moses would put his hands down, they would lose. And every time he'd raise them up, they were winning. They were being victorious. But his arms got tired. So Aaron took one arm and Hur took the other. And they held his arms up till the enemy was defeated. And you know, brothers and sisters, we need brothers and sisters that will stand with brothers and sisters and hold their arms up in Christ and pray for them, encourage them, and love them. You know, it's very important that we talk about love, practicing love. You know, 1 Corinthians 12 talks of the body working together. We're all different gifts, but we're all necessary. As our body is, you know, every necessary part of our body, our eyes, our ears, our nose, our mouth, our hands, our feet, are all coordinated together. And we're likened unto the church. We have so many different gifts. We're here to encourage one another and lift one another up. You know, we see in 1 Corinthians 13, we need to put it to practice. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It's not boastful. It's not conceited. It does not act improperly. It's not selfish. It's not provoked. It does not keep record of wrongdoings. And that's found in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 5. You know, the principles of these two verses alone are sufficient to cause revival in most churches. We are not to love fellow church members just because they're lovable, but we are to love the unlovable as well. And you know, I've had it said to me over the years that, boy, we don't want him coming to our church. He's nothing but trouble. But brothers and sisters, that's what the church is for, to take in those that are troubled, those that are hurting, those that are went through a painful time in their life. And they need the church to rally around them and lift them up and encourage them, not forsake them. That doesn't win anybody. We're not to serve the church only when others are joining in, but we are to serve the church even when we may be alone in doing so. Brothers and sisters, God has called each of us in a life of servanthood, serving the church, practicing brotherly love. You know, church membership is founded on love, authentic, biblical, unconditional love. Are we practicing brotherly love? You know, the ninth goal, and you know, brothers and sisters, it's one that's really important, and that is bringing back those who have fallen. Those have fallen by the wayside. You know, religious indifference is going to be very prevalent in the end times, and it's here already. And it says in Matthew 24, verse 12, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." You know, brothers and sisters, there's a lot of people like the seed which fell on the stony ground. They are those that received the word, and it was choked out, and it didn't take root. And then they believe for a little bit, but in time of temptation, they fall away. We see in James 5, verses 19 and 20, it says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." You know, the scripture also says in Proverbs, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." And you know, brothers and sisters, we need a passion for lost souls. We need to go into all the world and preach the gospel. You know, we need to follow the example of our forefathers who were faithful in preaching. You know, I was reading that Robert Murray M'Cheyne, one of Scottish's greatest preaching, who died when he was only 25, was there as had a passion for holiness in preaching. One biographer wrote that everywhere he stepped, Scotland shook. And whenever he opened his mouth, a spiritual fervor seemed to sweep in every direction, and thousands followed him to the foot of the cross. And you know, brothers and sisters, it wasn't just this brother, but it was others as well. There was D.L. Moody, and there was also the Wesleys, and they traveled and they preached. And you know, if you look at some of their history, you'll find that John Wesley traveled 225,000 miles by walking and riding horse, and he preached around 2,400 sermons. Faithfulness, bringing back those who have fallen. I have a brother-in-law. That fell. And he disowned me. He went and talked to me. And we prayed for him and prayed for him. And God used a stroke to bring him back. And when I was hauling him someplace in the car, he asked if I would forgive him. I said, "Sure, I will forgive you." But that wasn't good enough. Something else still bothered him. He came over to my house, and he sat down, and he talked to my wife and I. And he said, "I said this and this and this, and I didn't remember that he said that," which was good. And he asked, "Would you forgive me?" You know, brothers and sisters, that was 16 years, I believe it was, or maybe longer than that, maybe 20 years, that he was at odds with us. And it's not a good feeling. You know, we like to be fixers. We like to fix things, but sometimes we have to wait on the Lord. And as the scripture says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." But you know, as we wait on God, that doesn't mean we don't do anything. That means we spend time in prayer. We lift that brother, that sister up. We go about our daily work. We still let our light shine for Jesus. We try to lead others to the Lord. We get them acquainted with the word. We use our spiritual gifts. We practice brotherly love. But in all of that, we are praying. We're asking God to have mercy on those around us. And you know, that brings us to the 10th goal, and that is members are to be prayer warriors. And I talked about that this morning. You know, we have covenant prayer, we have constant prayer, we have corporate prayer, we have ceaseless prayer. We need to be prayer warriors for Jesus. You know, the church that prays together stays together. You know, when your church hotline goes out and there's a need, do you take time to pray for that need right then? You know, we can't put it off. God needs to hear us. And you know, brothers and sisters, we need to be prayer warriors for the Lord. You know, so what is your vision for the church? For the church here at Careth? It should be that we lead everyone to a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ of salvation. With that, we lead each one to a knowledge of God's word, that we memorize the scripture, that we would have enough scripture in our heart to lead someone to the Lord if we don't have our Bibles with us, or that we know where to find it in the Bible. We need to evangelize using the Great Commission to go in, go out, start here at home, and then go where God has called us. We need to practice the Christian ordinances, which we recognize as water baptism, communion, feet washing, the devotional covering, Christian salutation, anointing with oil, and Christian marriage. We need to teach each one in the way of holiness. We need to grow in producing spirit fruit. We need to discover and use our spiritual gifts. God has not called anyone to be a bench warmer. He's called us all to be active, working. You know, when Peter and John were out fishing and mending their nets, Jesus walked along the seashore and he said, "Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And that's where we need to be. We need to be good fishing men, but we're fishing for men, not fishing for fish. You can go fishing for fish, but God has called us to a higher calling. And then we need to work together to develop unity and maturity in Christ and encourage and lift each other up and practice brotherly love and bring back those who have fallen. Don't give up. Sometimes we lose patience and we get tired and we forget. But remember, there's a soul out there that's sinking. Are we willing to reach down and help him get up? And then also, brothers and sisters, to be prayer warriors. Much more could be added, of course. But let's press forward for the cause of Christ. What is your vision for the church? Church membership is a gift. It's a privilege. And we all have an obligation for our church membership that we have. May we be faithful till God calls us home. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you again for the many blessings of life. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. Thank you, Father, for answering prayer. We thank you, Father, for the church here at Careth. We pray, Lord, you would bless them with faithfulness. Help them to be faithful till the end. Lord, bless their ministry, their leadership as they give leadership. Bless, Father, this building that it would be used for your glory, the school building, the church building in this community. May this church be a light. Lord, I just pray your blessing on each one here tonight. May we take what we heard as a challenge, Father, for our vision for the church, our vision as Christians to be faithful, on fire, and fruitful as we continue to press forward to for the goal. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Terry.
Greetings to each one this morning or this evening in the precious name of Jesus. Thank you, Brother Randall, for those 10 goals. You've given us a lot of good, solid advice this weekend, and I, on my part, I want to take that to heart and take it from here and grow with it. Oh, God bless you for coming here and sharing with us this weekend. Also, thank you, Marcus, for your thoughts. I appreciated the emphasis on this verse there in Psalms where it says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." Yes, it is because of the Lord's mercies that we are here, and he deserves all the honor and glory. So, thank you, brethren, for your kind teaching this evening. And thank you to each one for being here, visitors and all. Thank you for coming and helping make this weekend, this service special. At this time, we're going to have a prayer of dedication. I've asked Brother Laverne and Brother Marcus to come up here, and we'll each take a turn praying. So this time, Brother Laverne, Marcus, will you come forward? And we'll ask the congregation to stand for prayer. Brother Laverne will lead out, so let's pray.
Shall we bow our heads? Father in heaven, we come to you here this evening, the close of another beautiful day that you blessed us with. We just recognize you as our creator. We recognize you as almighty, eternal. And we stand here on holy ground as we've reverenced your name this evening, as we've been taught from your word, as we've been challenged in our lives. So Lord, as we think of this dedication service here this evening, and we think of you as the creator of all the tangible, natural things that we can see, touch, and feel in this life,